I want to talk to you this morning. We've been talking about 2013 as a spiritual odyssey, a spiritual journey that we're on. Our theme has been, have your way in me in 21:3. We want God to move in us in a very, very powerful way. Before I get any further here, I do want to say something about, I was at a medical missions banquet and auction, silent auction that Nancy Gregory put on. Absolutely incredible for Ecuador. What did I say? For Ecuador, yes, medical missions for Ecuador. Great job! It was a wonderful thing. Absolutely incredible. we raised money for the trip and for the kids and for shoes. And because we were raising money for shoes, somehow Lee McCoy thought he would get up. Kind of like this guy here, out of order, and got up there and said, and grabbed the microphone and said, "Hey, since we're doing this for kids and for shoes, I want to buy Pastor Phil's shoes and donate them to Ecuador Missions. I'll give $100 for his shoes." So he was paying $100 for my shoes. Well, these are the only shoes that I have to wear on Sunday to preach in. All I have else is tennis shoes. So I had to pay $110 to get them back. Then he said $120, I said $130, he said $140. Finally, I bought them back for $150. Now, these shoes are not worth $150. These shoes aren't worth anywhere close to $150. I think they're $39.95 on sale. I just didn't have any other shoes. So I did buy them back, but I guess I did provide for $150 worth of other shoes from Payless, who does a great job. Is it Payless, I think, it gives the shoes? A great job there. So, they've been redeemed. I've redeemed these shoes. So, hopefully they can preach good. Don't let me down now, shoes. We've been talking about, these last number of weeks, as we've been looking at the Bible, the film that's the miniseries that's on TV. We talked about a journey from death to life when used Isaac. We talked about a journey from slavery to freedom, Moses and the 10 scouts, the Israelites. We talked about a journey from victim to victor. Pastor Tom last week talked about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this morning I want to talk about, the title of the message is Journey from Religion to Relationship. And our key character in this one is Jesus, of course. Think about that, because it's a very important thing that Jesus came to bring, a journey from religion to relationship. A journey from religion to relationship. Now, it's interesting. If we do some background here, God sets apart a people for himself. He calls out Abraham. Abraham becomes the friend of God. He's the friend of God. God has a relationship with Abraham. And he starts out this wonderful idea of relationship with mankind. It's awesome, it's wonderful, and it's exciting. Things go along. Finally, we come to Moses. Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God has a relationship with Moses as well. He speaks with Moses face to face. I mean, he doesn't speak like everybody else. He speaks face to face with Moses. And then, as Moses was out at Mount Sinai, and on Mount Sinai, the mountain is on fire. It's trembling, it's shaking. There's lightning, and there's smoke upon the mountain, and it's really, the mountain is on fire. And God desires to speak to all of Israel. God wants to talk, relate, commune with all of Israel. And Israel stands at the base of the mountain, and God speaks to them from that mountain. But the people are afraid. They're afraid of his voice. They're afraid of the thunder, the lightning, and all that. And Moses tells him, he's come just to test you. You remain pure. God's your buddy, man. He's going to be awesome. But the people were afraid. And the people said this, "You go, Moses. You talk with God. We don't want to hear what he says. We want to hear what you says. You say that he says." And from that moment, I think the nation lost an aspect of relationship with God. Moses had it, but the people started getting distanced by it. And then we have the whole religious system that comes in, the sacrifice of lambs and the sacrifice of bulls and all of the different things that were to take place there. And there's a sacrificial system and all of these offerings and all of this stuff. And then there was a priest involved, and then you had to give your offering to the priest, and the priest presented your offering, and you had to stay back. And all of a sudden there was this separation. There was this priest, this high priest who would do things for you, but the commoner was left far back. As they said, we don't want to hear God. We want you, clergy, you, pastor, you hear, you tell us. But you know what? My job isn't to tell and to speak in the place of God for you. You're to hear God yourself. And that when we come together, we gather together with the word of the Lord in our heart and in our lives. And I present and bring things. And you look at them and go, oh, let me make sure that this is correct, that it's in the word of God, that you evaluate it and you make sure, as good Bereans, that it's there because you have your relationship with God. It's important. But realizing back in the Old Testament, there was this separation. This relationship got lost. It got convoluted, what God wanted. Well, there are a few that would rise up. There was David, a man after God's own heart. They would rise up, but then all the rest of the kings would be rotten and evil and so many tough things. And they lost this relationship. And it got replaced with religion. It got replaced with a religious system. And all of a sudden, God is getting forced to the back burner in everyone's life. This concept of relationship with God is replaced with a religious system of Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and lawyers and priests, and they replace relationship with religion as we continue to move to the start of the New Testament. We go from Abraham, and then around 2000, Moses around 1500, David around 1000, then they're carried away into captivity around 500, they come out around 600, they come out around 500, and then God is silent for 400 years, and this religious system just sits there and simmers, and that's all that anybody knows is this religious system of when you sin, present it before the priest, and then you had all of these offerings. And then there's 400 years, God doesn't even speak a word. And then a man named Jesus comes on the scene. A religious system, though, is so entrenched in the people's mind. Religion. Religion is a specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices. A systematic approach to God. A systematic, you do, I do, all of this approach to God. Not a relational approach to God. The religious leaders take the laws of God and then they begin to add to them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all begin to add more laws to them. To the law. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of additional laws and traditions become developed. And these hundreds of years that go by till we have the birth of Jesus Christ in about 4 BC. And then about 30 AD. Excuse me, AD 30. Jesus comes on the scene and he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. He comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Let's look at this video.
Passover is the biggest Jewish festival of the year. Thousands come to Jerusalem to thank God for releasing their ancestors from Egyptian slavery. Jesus' entrance creates a storm. prophet Zechariah predicted that a new king of the Jews would enter the city on a donkey.
The temple. Second time this thing happened. A couple of Herod buildings, though, was magnificent.
The temple is the holiest place in the Bible. During festival times, selling sacrificial animals and changing money has become a thriving business.
Change money here.
They're still sacrificing animals.
Change money here.
And they exchange money to get their animal. They didn't bring their animal. They brought money to change it for an animal back.
Exchange here.
At inflated prices.
Jesus, please!
Is it not written?
Wait.
Is it not written? My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves.
Who are you to tell us this?
We teach the law, not you.
You pray lofty prayers and love your shows of piety in the temple. Hypocrites. Not serve God and money.
The Passion Week, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He comes in this Passion Week, this week of things that will happen that will be culminated in him dying on the cross. I guess I shouldn't say just culminating. It really culminates on his resurrection at the very, very end. But he comes in and he shows us his passion for us. And I pray to God in that Passion Week when he demonstrated his passion for us, that we as Christians could live with passion all year round, demonstrating it back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Luke here, chapter 19, it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you and enter it. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. A colt is a donkey, a young donkey, which no one has ever ridden. And again, as it says in the video here, 500 years earlier, Zechariah said this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold your donkey. Behold your donkey. Oh, man. Lord, forgive me. I've made a donkey out of myself already right here. Behold your king. Everybody say, king.
King.
It's coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Having salvation. He knew that this king who was going to come in would be the Messiah, and as he came in, he would have salvation available for all of us. Lowly. He'll have salvation. Salvation not to save them from the Romans, but to save them from their sins. And he'll be lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt of the foal of a donkey, humble. He comes in with humility. He didn't come in riding on a stallion like some victor, some war general. Not on a stallion where he needs to get off his high horse, but he comes in on a donkey. On a donkey sitting, relating to the people. His whole idea was not to be afar off and create distance, but it was to create, hey, I'm in this with you. Jesus came so he could experience everything that you experience. All of the fun, the joy, the excitement, but all of the pains, the anger, the anguish of what life is. So that he could relate with you, so that you could relate with God. So that he could say, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know what it hurts like. I've been there. I've done that. And I don't look at you and say, I did it. Why can't you? Instead, he says, I've been there. I know what it feels like. I feel with you. I feel for you. And I'm here to help you. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for a God in heaven who's not distant and afar off, but decided to come out of the heavenlies, enter this world, so he could relate with us. And he was relatable. Chose 12 men, walked with him in relationship, had multitudes of people following him. Kids loved him, people loved him, everyone except the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. All of them loved this man because you could relate with him. The high priest and all the highly folks, they were all a distant and a far off. But Jesus was like a common man. So powerful, so awesome, so wonderful. But he wanted to bring back relationship and change this religiosity, this religion, this system of obligations, and make it a place of relationship. Of relationship. Where we relate with him. I'm one of you, he says. It goes on to say this in Luke 19. Untie it, speaking of the donkey. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. I had a thought on this. The Lord needs this little donkey. The Lord needs a donkey. Are you willing to be untied for the Lord? Do you know that he needs you to carry him forward in this earth today? As that donkey carried him in to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? He needs you to carry him to a weary world that needs to hear of the love of the gospel presented to them. The love of Christ expressed in you. Will you carry him? Will you be untied? But I'm not gifted. I'm a nobody. God used a donkey. Eeyaw! 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 That's what he used to carry him. I think we could all at least be that for him. Would we carry him in this world that so desperately needs him? He used a donkey, not a stallion. He wants you. Will you let the Lord untie you? And my question is this. What are you tied to that keeps you from being used more than you are today by the Lord? What are you tied to that keeps you from being used by the Lord to the maximum benefit of what he wants to do in and through your life? He needs you to carry out his mission. Are you tied to fear, to pleasure, to mixture, to an image, to money, to idols, to possessions, to comfort, to success, to addictions? What is it that all of a sudden we clam up, we stop, we won't give out an Easter invite because it's scary and I'm going, but he needs someone to carry him. He needs someone to carry him, or his church stays empty if someone doesn't carry and fulfill the vision of telling others about this relational God. He's not after religion. He's not after sacrifice of all of this stuff. He's after changing your life to make it wonderful and awesome and great and fabulous. He wants relationship with you. Who will tell them? Continuing on, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it and the colt and put it on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, right across from the city of Jerusalem, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. For all the miracles they had seen, they were counting their blessings. They were thinking about the blind that saw, the sick that were healed, the bread that was multiplied, the dead that were raised, and they were praising God. We're thinking about the job that God gave you, the family that you have, the finances and the home and all of the stuff. Do we praise Him, thank Him for being so good to us? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," He replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Tommy, who's sick today, I'm sad. You know, that last song, I believe Tommy wrote, the very last one that we had. He is sick today. Hopefully he's watching online. Tommy, God bless you, man. Hi, Tom. He didn't wave back. Tommy said this, don't let a rock out-worship you. Don't let a rock out-worship you. We come to worship the Lord. Are we better than a rock that God could make cry out and worship Him? Continuing on, Jesus at the temple. When Jesus entered the temple courts, He began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, He said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." Every day He was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, I'm trying to get you this thing that's going on here right now. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill Him. Why? He speaks of relationship, but we like religion. He speaks of relationship, but we have our laws. We have our obligations. We have our rituals. We have our traditions. We want to preserve and keep that. All of a sudden, something's happening here. The leaders among the people were trying to kill Him, yet they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on His words. They hung on His words. They related with Him. They enjoyed Him. They fellowshiped with Him. They liked what He had to say. They hung on His words and were mystified by His miracles. A lot's happening under the waterline here, and the perfect storm is starting to brew. The ingredients of that approaching storm were an oppressive Roman Empire which governed the land. Then there was the legalistic religious authorities who dominated and controlled the lives of the common people, adding law upon law. And then the third ingredient, the wind of God. The wind of God blows on this perfect storm. The long-awaited and much misunderstood fulfillment of God's plan for His people and for the world through Jesus Christ, this perfect storm comes to a head at this Passover feast about AD 30. Jesus, riding in on a donkey, realizing that at the end of this week, all of our lives will be changed forever. Salvation. Zechariah says, having salvation. He comes on a donkey having salvation. Salvation comes to the human heart, not as a result of religion and self-effort like that of the Pharisees and Sadducees and their additional laws, but as a result of relationship, as a result of the living presence of Jesus Christ coming into your heart and taking up residence there as Lord and Savior. And a true and living relationship with Jesus brings about things that no amount of religion could ever do. Jesus changes our lives. No longer having to slay an animal to pay for our sin. Jesus provides the ultimate sacrifice. Here's an observation. Jesus came so He could relate with us, be just like us, hurt like us, feel like us, moan like us, laugh like us, rejoice like us, tell jokes like us. I'm sure his were better, though. So we could relate with him. So that relationship with him, rather than religious duties, would be our bond, would be what would tie us together. It would be this relationship, not a religious duty. But he's coming to change something that's been there for thousands of years. He's going to change something and bring about relationship. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, things were about to change. And I want to talk about three things that changes when Jesus enters our life like he entered Jerusalem. Three things that change when Jesus enters my life. And they're the things that we're to remember when we do communion. I wanted to do communion today, but I realized we'd just done it. We're going to do it in a couple more weeks, but the Passion Week is what we remember when we do communion. Remember what he did for us. We remember the Passion Week. We take the body, the bread, and the grape juice, the blood, and we remember what Jesus did for us. Remember these three things. Remember, when Jesus enters my life, forgiveness comes to me. When Jesus enters my life, forgiveness comes to me. Do you know how important that is? Do you know how powerful it is to be forgiven by God? Do you know what that does for us when we're forgiven? That it opens up heaven's door to us. It opens up eternity. Do you realize what happens if we're not forgiven? Do you understand what happens? That we pay a penalty ourselves because we're not forgiven? Do you realize how powerful forgiveness is? And God grants it to us, and we get to hop, step, kick our heels, and dance into heaven and live forever and ever and ever and ever with him. And without forgiveness, we are bound forever and ever in a place called hell. And he did it for us. And when he enters my life, forgiveness enters. The Sadducees were the priests. The Sadducees were the high priests. They represented the people before God, interceding with God on behalf of the people. It was the priest's job to offer the sacrifices that brought about forgiveness and cleansing for the people. But then Jesus comes in. He says, you know this place where you've been offering sacrifice and all that stuff? It's pitiful. And he begins to destroy, tip over everything that's happening in this corrupt systems of laws and religion that's happening. He's knocking it all over. You've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Do you not understand, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes? You're just doing this for you. It's a job. It's a religious duty, an obligation, not a relationship. Not a relationship. So when they see that happening, and all that's going on, the Pharisees, man, they are ticked off. How dare you come into my temple where I am the high priest, the one who relates with God, and do this to the temple I represent? But Jesus was trying to show something, that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost and it needs to be cleansed a little bit. Things need to be turned over. Lives need to be changed. But Jesus, the Bible says, becomes our high priest. Hebrews, it says this. Remember, they're offering sacrifices, bulls and lambs and all that to forgive sins, to cover them over. Jesus is going to come and offer a lamb himself that will take it away. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. This is Hebrews 10, speaking about what Jesus did. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, they've been doing this for thousands of years, make perfect those who draw near to worship him. It can't make you perfect. It can cover sin, but it can't take it away. It can't make you perfect. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? It would be over, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of our sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings, this is God speaking, sacrifice and offerings to you, God, did not desire. What do you mean you didn't desire him? You set him up, and for thousands of years we've been doing this. Oh, I never desired that. I just had to do something to cover your sin. I didn't desire that. But a body you prepared for me. Who was that body? Jesus Christ. He was being prepared with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. You took no pleasure in any of these. Remember Leviticus? How many read through Leviticus this year? Did you enjoy Leviticus? Most people check out in Leviticus. Genesis, oh, creation, all that stuff. Exodus, oh, they're coming out like that. Leviticus, I mean, you go brain dead through Leviticus. Why? Because they're talking about all the laws. Okay, here we got. We got a burnt offering. We got a sin offering. We got a grain offering, a fellowship offering, a guilt offering, a drink offering. We got offerings for unintentional sins, intentional sins. We've got all these offerings, all of this stuff, and we just check out as we read through Leviticus. We get to Numbers. At least there's some action happening now, and we're back on board for a while. But Leviticus is just boring. You know why? Because it's about religious obligations. Now again, they were important because God was setting something up. But we enjoy relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship. But it's all they knew at that time. But he says, then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. You didn't like them. You took no pleasure in them. You weren't pleased with them, although the law required them. But he wasn't pleased by them. Why? Because it had no relationship. It was just a duty. My gosh, if church is just a duty, we missed out on everything. If your Christianity is just a duty, then we've missed out on the greatest thing that Jesus Christ came to give us, and that is a relationship with the living God who will transform our life, open up heaven's door, and give us joy forever and ever and ever, and change our life here as well. He set aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. My tagline at the end of this point is this. I don't have to perform the religious obligation of presenting a sacrificed lamb for my sin, but I can enjoy the relationship of a risen Savior that paid my penalty for me. Thank God for relationship that he came to restore out of religion. Out of religion. Secondly, remember when Jesus enters my life, righteousness comes to me. Dude, we get to be righteous because Jesus Christ comes inside? That's pretty awesome. The Pharisees were teachers of the law, and they added to it many traditions and many forms that were intended to keep people from ever getting close to breaking one of God's laws. You know, part of what they did really was in our interest, kind of, hey, we're not supposed to do that, but let's keep so far away, well, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, so we won't ever even come close to breaking God's law. Great idea, right? The problem with it is this: nobody can keep any of it. Great idea. Worked zero. Because everybody broke the law. No one was good enough to keep it. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. Despite all of the Pharisees' efforts, not one soul has ever managed to keep the law of God. Have you? Anybody here kept the law? Anybody have kept the law today? There's got to be a few that have kept it today. Come on. Raise your hand. Everybody's looking at me like, I don't know the answer to this question. Is it a trick question? If I raise my hand, they're going to pull me up, bring me up here and say, describe your life to us today. O thou righteous one. No, we try. Try to do good. The problem is we can't keep his laws. We can't keep them. Well, if we can't keep them, then why did he give the laws? If we can't keep them and by keeping the law become righteous, why did he give us all these laws, all these things? Why did he give them to us? Aha, he says, you know why? I gave them to you for one reason and one reason alone, that you might know you can't keep them. Well, that's wonderful, God. That you might know this, that you, my friend, are a sinner. That's why. One point, thousands of years to get us to understand we can't keep a law. We can't keep these religious obligations for one big reason. We are sinners. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And sin shows us a need for our Savior. Why all that? Why all that obligation? Why all that law? So you would know you can't keep it. You can't be righteous by saying, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good person. I've only done good, because we can't keep it. We need, you, me, all of us need a Savior who can fulfill that law and make us righteous. Jesus says, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He completes the law. He does the law perfectly. There's one who was spotless. There was one who never sinned. And that was Jesus Christ, who fulfills the law. Therefore, when Jesus enters my life, righteousness enters with him, because he is righteousness. He is without sin. He is perfect. That's why this whole religious system, all of these laws, to show us we can't, but Jesus can. And Jesus wants to live in us. Wow. What a mind to come up with this concept to get us to understand that we just aren't very good. And we really, really need. Really need. You know, one of the things I enjoy about water baptism for most people is they come to the point and they say this, you know what, I'm just no good. I've tried. I've done well for a while. I couldn't. I just messed. I need Jesus. I need a circumcised heart. I need a changed life. I need him to come in and change me powerfully. Here's my tagline at the end of this point. And folks, this is for all of us. Do you understand how blessed we are? I don't have to perform the religious obligations of trying to keep the jots and tittles of the law, but I can enjoy the relationship of a risen Savior that fulfills the law that I can't keep. And by His blood, He makes me righteous, not by what I did, but by who I know. Not by an obligation of religious duty, but by a relationship with a risen Savior. Do you see why relationship is so important? Thirdly, remember when Jesus enters my life, power comes to me. You know, when Jesus was arrested, they toss him among the powers of Herod and Pilate, back and forth. They're going back and forth here. And Pilate begins to say to him, basically the idea that, you know, I got power over you. I can either let you go or I can have you crucified. And I love Jesus. Just, you don't have any power except what my Father in heaven gives you. Wow. Those guys thought they had all the power. Yet all the power resided in the person who chose not to exercise it at that moment, but to fulfill the desire of his Father. Wow. Talk about holding your tongue. I mean, haven't you ever been in some really good fights with somebody? And you get into there and you can just... And you can say something that just... you wax eloquent, man. It's just awesome. And Jesus says nothing. He says nothing. They could arrest him, but he was still king. They could imprison him, but he was still king. They could flog him and beat him and nail him to a cross, but he was still king with all of that power. And after he died, and he rose again, he wanted to share it with you. That power. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wow. This God wants relationship, and the whole thing about relationship is sharing. Is sharing what you have. When I was at the auction, I bought a cheesecake from the Littles. $40 for a beautiful cheesecake. Cherry cheesecake. Is it New York? A New York cheesecake with cherries on it. And what I was thinking as I'm going, hey, what we'll do for dessert, I'm going to just cut it all up and we'll share it with everybody. I thought that would be kind of cool. But instead, they gave us dessert. And so we had so much dessert, I couldn't share it. So I said, I'll take it home and I'll share it with my family. That's a good thing to do, right? I thought maybe I could bring it to church and share it with you all. We could at least all got maybe about that much. I am very excited to taste it. I'm very excited, but the idea of sharing is so fun. I know Pastor Tom, he likes to share meals and food and have people over. And this idea of sharing is so cool. I saw one thing. Did you bid on that one thing? Did you win it? You won it. I was saying, look, they have a party for 20 people. You can have 20 people to come over. Taco day something. It'll do your stuff. And I go, Tom, this is right up your alley. You should bid on that. And so he did. You know, let me tell you about what he did for me, though. And I told him, I said, hey, because he wanted that. And then he goes to me. He says this to me. He goes, hey, Phil, let's bid up the cherry cheesecake, New York cheesecake. It's absolutely incredible. So he goes, hey, you put it down, and then I'll put it down, and we'll just bid each other up. And I go, okay. And so I write it down there, put $40 down. And I look at him and I go, hey, what are you going to do? He goes, I'm not going to bid on it. I don't know if that's relationship or not. Literally, I said, what? You just suggested I do that. I did that. And you don't. In front of... What was happening here? I'd like to know what was going on. Tell all these fine people what happened there.
I just wanted to bless you. I knew how fun you'd have sharing with your family.
No, were you planning on not doing... I mean, is that your goal from the beginning? Hey, sign up and then I'm going to ditch you? I mean, he was right there.
Lee and I were just being led by the Holy Spirit. Lee and I.
Well, Lee, buy his shoes, will you? I want to see him walk out of this place barefoot. Jesus, unlike Pastor Tom. No, actually like Pastor Tom, like all of us, wanted to share his power. You know, Jesus is so, he's hard to understand. Because most of us like to assess and acquire power. And he loves to dish it out and give it away. And he, so much so that he says this. But where is it here? I got it here somewhere. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Use all that power. He will do even greater things than these, John 14:12. You're going to even do greater things. When we try to assess power so we can be on the top of the rung, and yet Jesus is going, hey, you're going to do all that I did? And you know what? You're going to even do more because I'm just going to empower you to do more. Because I love you and I want a relationship with you. Power he gives us. Power to testify to Jesus' kingship as they did so powerfully on the day of Pentecost. Power he gives us. He shares with us to heal as Peter and John demonstrated in healing the beggar at the temple. Power to turn weakness into strength as Paul experienced after his conversion. Power to resist temptation. Power to be a good dad, mom, husband, wife, son, daughter, kid, student, employee. Power to conquer evil. Power to withstand persecution. Power to change the world around you. As he did in the entire book of Acts. That power is yours if and when you accept the King of Kings into your life. My last tag point on this one. I am so thankful we don't have to live religion and obligations and duty. But we get to enjoy relationship with the greatest one who has ever been, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's my last tagline. I don't have to perform the religious obligations of trying to do it all in my power, but I can enjoy the relationship of a risen Savior that fills me with His divine power. As I close, I want to say one thing. I think it's very important. If you don't get anything else, please get this. Religion creeps. Say that with me. Religion creeps. You know what that means? Religion creeps. We enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have this great relationship with Him, and we're enjoying it. But here is religion, and religion starts to creep in on us. It starts creeping in, and we start to rely on a form and a tradition rather than a relationship and the living Word of God Himself. Religion creeps. Religion is a creepy thing. Keep that creepy thing out of your life. So what does it look like? Religious obligations, what do they look like? Relational opportunities, what do they look like? Religious obligations look like this. Come to church. To be seen, I'm here. To relate, to talk. Awesome. Relational opportunity. Come to worship. To be lost in a relationship with Him. As you're worshiping, everything flies away. You can't think that you got to water the dog, and why did I think of that? You got to pay this bill and you got to do that. But all of a sudden, in your worship, and all of a sudden, you get so lost in relationship with Him, and He starts speaking to you, and He starts talking to you, and He encourages you, and He challenges you, and He invites you to make some changes in your life. And you're a little scared, but you're in worship, and you go, yes, yes, Father, I'm lost in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religious obligations, oh, I serve the church. Relational opportunity, I serve the living God. Religious obligation, I give begrudgingly. Relational opportunity, I give hilariously, liberally. Religious obligation, live a I have to life versus live a I get to life. Religious obligation, follow the rules, follow the rules, follow the rules. Relational opportunity, follow the Spirit, follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. What is Jesus saying to you today? What is He saying? What words has He spoken to you? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from this word, but the word that God speaks to you today. What is He telling you to do and how to move? Do you believe Him? Do you respond to Him? Because you're in relationship with Him and you live for Him. Walk in form and tradition. Or do we walk in freedom and newness of life? And religious obligation, it's static. Relational opportunity, it's dynamic. Let the King of glory come in and he will change your life. Father, oh God, I am so thankful you took these religious obligations and you went to the cross and you died. So instead of us being bound by religious obligations, you opened up a door to relational freedom with the living God, that we could hear your voice, we could walk in your ways, we could do your will, we could enjoy our life because we're knit to God by relationship, not by duty. God, help us this day as we remember this Passion Week, what you did on the cross for us, to open up relationship, that we would take advantage of it each and every day, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In that wonderful, wonderful, precious name of Jesus, we pray, oh God. Do you settle for religion rather than relationship? Question to ask as you leave. Where have you seen your walk as a religious obligation instead of a relational opportunity? Maybe you need to reinvite Jesus back into your life to bring his joy and relationship. If you don't know Jesus, come up here. They'll pray for you to receive this King of Kings. If you want to rededicate your life, come up here. If you need prayer for something, come up here. But I pray as you leave, you would ponder that question. Where has religion creeped into my life and dispelled my relationship with my loving and awesome Lord? Last thing. The King of Glory wants to come in. So many other people out there. Would you carry him to the world via invitation and ask them to come? I love you guys. God bless you.